Turn with me this morning, if you would, to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 5. We have referenced Titus 1, 1 through 5 for the last several messages, the last several Sunday mornings, as we have been introducing this series on leadership, the purpose of leadership within the church, and God's plan for leadership in the church. This morning, we're going to dive a little bit deeper into really the last two verses of Titus 1 through 5, verses 3, 4, and 5, as we turn to God's Word. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, and hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior, for this cause left thee I in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Father, we pray this morning as we have turned to your word that our hearts and minds will be attentive to what you have prepared for us this morning. Father, we pray that we set aside the cares of this life and the cares of this world for a few moments and that we put our focus upon you, upon the truths of your word. Father, we pray that you would remove any barriers that may hinder the true proclamation of your truth today, from both the speaker and from the hearer. May it all be done for your honor and your glory as we are obedient to your word. For it's in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. There's another passage that gives us some insight into Paul's word to Timothy, or to Titus. Actually, it's both to Timothy and to Titus, as we'll dig a little deeper into this morning. But there's a passage, if you'll turn with me this morning, and we usually don't do this, but I want to take a look at some background that is applicable to what we're going to be proclaiming today. One of the reasons that I think Paul was so intent and adamant that the leadership of the church was done the way that God prescribed the leadership in the church was because of his experience with the nation of Israel. Paul was a Jew among Jews, a Pharisee among Pharisees, and he knew the history of Israel, and he saw what happens to man in our flesh when we get away from what God would have us to do, and that applies to how God would have us to do the things of church as well. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, we see a tremendous example of what happens when God's people get away from God's word. And it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second was Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel, different kind of elders, by the way, not church elders, but elders of Israel, but similar in role, gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even unto this day wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now hearken therefore unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that should reign over them. When we look at Paul's teaching to Titus, and Paul's teaching to Timothy as he is beginning to help them in developing this young church. Keep in mind what we're moving from. We have gone from, on one side of the church, Judaism, on the other side of the church, paganism, and now we're brought into this thing by the blood of Christ called the church. And Paul is, as a matter of fact, there's a very poignant point in the passages that we read. He immediately launches in, when he is writing this letter to Titus, into church leadership, into the way that God would have his church be managed. And that should cause us to ask this question: why did he put such a focus on this to both Titus and Timothy? Keep in mind, these were the two men that Paul was entrusting to take the gospel message through his church to the places that they had been appointed. And surely, if we look back at all the letters of the Apostle Paul, there are more important things that we need to deal with than church polity, than church leadership. I mean, think of all of the issues that just Paul had been involved in. Do we need to become Jewish in order to become Christians? You know, we go back to the book of Acts and to the book of Galatians and consider those things. Certainly there's more doctrinal things that are more important. I mean, there's dissension in this early church. What about conduct within the body? How do we deal with all of that? What about what we can eat and not eat? Well, that was a big issue in the early church, about obeying the law, about the Sabbath. You would think that when Paul is giving these very practical instructions to Timothy and to Titus, he would hit on those things first. But he starts off in his letter to Titus about leadership. Keep in mind his purpose. He is tasked with addressing these two men in the way that they are going to lead the church. And there are two things here: the means and the methods by which a church is governed. There are two things that are revealed by that. Number one, how obedient is your church to the Word of God? How obedient is your church to the Word of God? How serious is this church about obeying what God has in store for this church in the way of leadership? And how well does your church understand the nature of church? Those are two overarching things that Paul had in mind when he wrote to Paul and to Timothy. As I have had an opportunity to speak with some of you this morning, Patty and I put a lot of miles in between Friday evening, Friday afternoon, and late last night. We covered most of South Carolina this weekend. That's a lot of territory. There's a lot of interesting things in South Carolina. And as we were driving, I couldn't help but notice, and it's just like it is in North Carolina. You have a little church here, a little church here, a little church here, a little church here. All different names, all different nomenclature, all different denominations, just everything under the sun. And as you drive by those, you just have to wonder, what takes place in that church? How is that church structured? How biblical is that church? What Paul is saying when he writes to Titus and to Timothy is that this is not a freelance thing. You don't start your own church and just do your own thing. That's not a church. That's a social club. That's whatever you want to call it. You can do it in the name of God. But if it's not done in accordance to the clear teaching and principles found in God's Word, you can't call it a church, because it's not a church biblically. It's interesting at how many different types of denominations there are, and we understand some of those. And there's a lot of liberty within the way that we do church, as long as we're doing the structure of church, the leadership of church, and the biblical teaching of church in accordance to God's Word. But we ask ourselves, why is it important? Why is it important that Paul address Titus this way? Well, it only took a few generations for this church that the apostles established to drift away from the purposes that God had planned for leadership. Initially, it drifted away for good reason, but boy, that takes us back to Samuel. You know, the people in their hearts, when they were calling for a king, number one, they were a little jealous of the other nations that surrounded them. They weren't content with God being their king and ruling through judges and ruling through elders. They wanted to be like the other nations, and that obviously led into the idolatry that the other nations were involved in. But there is some purpose in what they were doing. They wanted organization and they wanted structure, but they didn't want it God's way. The same thing occurred in the early church. If we're going to do this and do this well, we have to understand what Paul was saying to Titus. He gets right to the point in verse 4. We'll get back to the thing about how we drifted here in just a moment. The primary purpose of church leadership was to do what we find in verse 4? To set in order those things which are wanting. One version puts it this way, to put in order that was left unfinished. Another version says to correct that which is lacking. There were some things in these early churches that were lacking. And the only way that we can address those is through proper leadership. Some of the things that were lacking is, we've already touched on a few of those. Paul addresses those in Galatians to a large extent when we consider how they were trying to turn back to the law. But some of the things that were lacking that he's referring to in verse 4 are sound doctrine. Some of the things that were lacking were protection from false teachers. How are we as young babes in Christ, how are we going to be able to tell the difference between what's true and what's false if we don't have sound leadership in the church? Visiting and praying for the sick. We turn back to Acts chapter 6 when we saw what many believe to be the first institution of deacons, so that the pastors, the elders of the church, could do the things of ministry and not have to worry about the day-to-day operations of the church, so they could visit and pray for the sick and be with them. And then to judge doctrinal issues that arise in the church. You need sound biblical leadership for that. So over the past several weeks, we've looked at leadership in general. We've looked at the role of the pastor's role in leadership and how he is to study, how he's to pray, how he's to shepherd. Soon, next week, hopefully we'll take a look at deacons and what the responsibilities of deacons are. But we should all be in agreement on one thing. We should have a desire at this church, not worried about the church down the street, not worried about any other church in Wilmington or North Carolina or South Carolina. We need to make sure that Bible Baptist Church is doing things the way that God's Word teaches us to do them. So everywhere we turn in Scripture, there is one issue that continues to be at the forefront. And I want you to think about this, and this is the thing that we'll probably discuss the most tonight. What we constantly see when we look at Paul's exhortations to the church, the pastoral epistles, when he is teaching these young men how to go into a church and how to lead that church, the one thing that we constantly see, at this is not a one-man operation. It is not a one-man show. It is not a freelance thing. It is not a one-man ministry. That's essentially what Israel was crying out to Samuel for. God has given us judges. God has given us elders in the land of Israel, but we want to be like the other nations, and we want a one-man, we want a king to rule over us. What do you see? We didn't get that deep into the passage, but when you go down into verses 11, 12, 13, 14, what did Samuel warn them about? He said, if you do this, you're going to become slaves to that man. And what was their cry? Give us a king. Give us a king. And my burden is that there are so many churches today that just sit back and say, we just want a pastor and just let him do whatever needs to be done. But that's not the biblical way of leading a church. There are a wealth of verses that would cause us to confront this dilemma, if we want to call it a dilemma. Let me read a few of them to you. And I want to pick out a common theme in these. And it starts with our passage today from Titus 1 that we've already read. We can turn to Acts chapter 14, and it says, and when they had ordained them elders, plural, more than one, elders, plural, in every church, singular. Now that's enough for me. That's simply enough for me, if that's all that we had, was that we see that there's a multitude of leadership in each individual church. It's not a one-man show. There's a purpose for that. And it prayed with fasting. These are the churches that Paul established, by the way. They commended them to the Lord, commended the elders to the Lord on whom they believed, Acts chapter 14. We see in the next chapter, Acts 15, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other men should go to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders, plural, about this question. So for the purpose of doctrinal purity, we see a multitude of leadership. Titus 1:5, the passage that we read, for this cause, what cause was that? Well, we turn back to verse 3, for the cause of preaching, for the cause of finishing the task that had been undone, for the cause of establishing this local church. Many local churches in many different areas I left thee in Crete, Paul tells Titus, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders, plural, in every city. One city, one church in each city, by the way, historically, we can understand it that way, that there was one church in each of these little cities in Crete, a terrible place, by the way. Crete was sort of the modern-day Las Vegas. Crete, if you wanted it, you could find it in Crete. Think about poor Titus as he's ministering here now, as he is starting these churches, what he's up against. And Paul is telling him to prepare yourself and your people to worship God the way I want you to worship God. You need leadership in the churches the way that I describe leadership. Elders, plural, in every city, every church, singular, as I had appointed thee. Now, lest that we think that this is just a pet project of Paul. You know, I mentioned when I read from Acts chapter 14, that's enough for me. But as we love to say around here, the context of Scripture is Scripture itself. Let's turn to see where else this might be discussed. Well, we look in James chapter 5 and verse 14. Are there any sick among you? Let them call the pastor to come over. It's not what it says. It's not what it says. If there's any sick among you, let them call them the elders of the church. Plural. More than one. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. That's James. That's not Paul. That's James. And what does Peter have to say about it? Well, we turn to Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. The elders, plural, which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder. Peter considered himself an elder, even though he's an apostle. And a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Well, what do all these verses mean? That doesn't seem to be the way that we do church today. That leads us to a question, and that is why? If it is so clear in the Word of God, then why don't we do church this way? Well, let's start with some facts. There is not one sole source of information in Scripture. There's not one book that says this is the way we do church. Much of what we know about church comes from the pastoral epistles, Titus, 1st and 2nd Timothy. And we have examples of church from the book of Acts, many examples. The majority of those texts, though, deal with what? They don't deal with this is what, it's not an organizational chart that says here's a lead elder, a pastor, and then here are the multiple elders in your church, and here are the deacons below them. What do most every one of those passages, those references deal with? They deal with the character of the man that is leading the church. This was the problem in Israel. When we look at Abihu and Joel, their character, they were appointed to be judges over Israel, and yet they were after what the Bible describes as filthy lucre, and they perverted justice for their own gain and their own good. So Paul addresses the character of these men throughout Scripture. But we see when we read about these early biblical churches, it's just sort of a matter of a fact acknowledgement. They don't make a big deal out of it, that this is the way the church leadership should look, and it's not one leader in the church. So why then and when did the church turn from this teaching and this understanding, and what has gotten us to the point that we're in today? Well, you might have heard the name Ignatius. Ignatius was one of the early church fathers. He was probably a disciple of John. He was in that next generation of believers following the apostles. And ironically, for reasons of doctrinal purity, Ignatius was the one that developed what we would refer to today as the bishops. And he appointed bishops, unbiblically, appointed bishops over the elders of the local churches. He taught that each city, each area should have a bishop that ruled over the elders of those churches. Now, we would obviously disagree with this. We see that there are a number of denominations that use this formula today that came out of the teachings, not biblical teachings, but teachings of a next generation believer. And Ignatius was a believer. But he got this point wrong, but it gained such a stronghold that we see so many churches, the Presbyterians, the Lutherans, the Catholics, so many different denominations that developed their form of leadership after this example. We even see a plurality of elders, numerous elders in the early Baptist churches. You go back into the 16 and the 1700s, the Baptists practiced a plurality of elders, as is biblical, among their churches. But we got away from it, and here's some of the reasons that we got away from it. Number one was hyper-congregationalism. We're going to vote on everything. We're going to vote on the color of the carpet. We're going to vote on the color of the walls. We're going to vote Wednesday night a week on some things that maybe we should or shouldn't be voting for. We'll talk about that in just a moment. These groups, though, the reason they do this is they simply cannot accept biblical leadership and authority in their lives. Let me repeat that. The reason we have hyper-congregationalism is because certain people cannot simply accept biblical authority in their lives. I put money in the offering plate, so I'm going to have a say. Well, let me park there for just a moment. God gave you that money, and without God, you would not have that money. And now you're going to put that money in the offering plate, and now you're going to tell God how we're going to use this money in this church. And you still like a congregational form of church government? I don't see that in the Word of God. I do not see that anywhere in the Word of God. Do you ever find in the Word of God where the church voted? Now, don't answer that, because that's a trick question. And the answer is yes, and we'll get to that momentarily. But it's not about carpet, and it's not about curtains, and it's not about window trim. That's not what the church came together for in an assembly. So we saw hyper-congregationalism. That's patterned after some of our own governmental ways of doing things. We just think that democracy is just the way to do things. Then we saw strong pastoral leadership. This is very common, by the way. Strong pastoral leadership, a one-man show. I don't need deacons. I don't need elders. I can do everything myself. Well, maybe he can. Maybe he can. What's the problem with it? It's not God's way of doing it. It's not God's way of doing it. A strong central leader, and essentially what happens is you become his servants. A strong pastor, and you become his servants. That's not biblical leadership. That's not the humility that God demands of biblical leaders. I don't know why anybody would want that because it's unbiblical. Here's a quote from Southern Baptist Church Life. For those of you that may be visiting with us today, we are not Southern Baptist, but I oftentimes turn to their materials for sources of inspiration. Put it that way. A frequently asked question in the local church setting is, who is in charge? People want to know, what is the authority structure? It is asked by many within a local church as they try to discern what might work best for their particular fellowship. I can tell you what's going to work best, but we'll get to that in a moment. Often the questions are logistical and practical. I get that. People are looking for that which might work the best. On occasion, listen to this. This, I about fell out of my chair when I was reading this. On occasion, there is a question about the biblical basis for a church's structure. Some people actually want to know what the Bible says. Can you imagine that? It's no wonder we're in a mess. It's no wonder that we're in a mess. All of the above indicate a few things. There is some liberty in the details, guys. There is. And we're not doing away with that. There's liberty. Church leadership is certainly free to delegate responsibility. There's liberty in that. But it takes leadership to delegate responsibility. So you come back to this point of leadership. We stray when man becomes the ruler versus when God rules. That was Israel. That's First Samuel chapter 8. They wanted man to rule, not God to rule. Well, we as a church certainly want to get this right. And to answer the who, what, when, where, how, and why of all of this, we just have to turn to the Word of God and see what it says. So we're going to examine several biblical principles of church governance today. And we have to understand we have to understand the church to understand what leadership of the church should look like. You can't separate the two. So the first principle we'll look at is the church itself. Jesus came to earth, lived his life, lived a perfect, sinless life, initiated his ministry in his adulthood, died on the cross, was buried, and rose again the third day, not so we could go out and freelance things, Not so we could sit at home in the living room on Sunday morning and watch our favorite television pastor or get our fill of spiritual things on Christian, quote-unquote, radio throughout the week. He did all of these things for the church, so that the church could come together and worship him the way that he desires them to worship him. And when Paul told Titus to appoint elders, it was appointments to local churches. Multiple elders, local churches. The local church is governed by Christ. This is the point that we have to understand about the church. The church isn't governed by man. The church isn't governed by the pastor. The church isn't governed by elders. The church isn't governed by deacons. The church isn't governed by popular vote. The church is governed by Christ and Christ alone. That's where Ignatius got away from the teaching of Scripture, when the church began to be governed by men for good reasons, for altruistic reasons, but not biblical reasons. The church is governed by Christ. Matthew 16 says, "And I say unto you that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." This governance was mediated through the authority of the apostles. It is still mediated through the authority of the apostles as they have written his word to us today. We can do nothing, nothing outside of the authority of this word. Ephesians 2 tells us, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens within the saints and the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." Christ still rules his church today as the cornerstone. Nothing has changed about that. There is no biblical spirituality outside of the local church. Nothing. You can name it what you want to name it, but outside of the local church, there is no biblical authority. Now, we have liberty in what we would call parachurch organizations, but my conviction is the church needs to be the head of those. And I think about Christian schools and Christian colleges and things such as that that do a tremendous work. They need to be under the authority of a local church. No freelance ministry, no television preachers, no simply I'll choose to worship God in my way and assuage my guilt to God in that way. No, it's within the church. That's God's plan. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." The one anothering that takes place between us when we get together in fellowship, when we get together, you know, we probably should not joke about this because it is such a serious matter. But one of the things that you often like to tell somebody when they say, "Well, I just get my, you know, I get my spirituality through my television preacher." Well, when things in your life go bad and you're laid up in the hospital room, call that television preacher and see how quick he's to get there. You know, we have a benevolence ministry in this church that if a person is in need, we can meet some of those. They can't meet all the needs. We can't meet the needs of Wilmington. But we can meet people's needs because we're a giving people. That takes place within the confines of the local church. You know, if the church, now the problem with this is everybody in Wilmington would have to be submissive to a church. And nobody in Wilmington, I mean, a small percentage is going to do that. But think in terms of this. If every church functioned the way that God prescribed the church to function, we would put half of the government agencies out of business. We would put half of them out of business. If we just did like the Macedonian believers and took care of each other and one another like we're supposed to, that's the purpose of the church. But you have to be a part of the church to take advantage of that. So the first thing that we see and understand is that God's means of ministry today is through the church. Your pastor is accountable to God for the congregation. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, and they must give an account." They must give an account for what takes place at this church. Principle 2, the ministry of the church is primary to the work of the members in the activity of worship towards God, nurture towards one another, and witness towards the world. That's sort of the point that we just covered as we one another each other. Internal structures for church government are not the main ministry of the church. That's why Paul put such an emphasis to Timothy and to Titus on the qualifications for pastors, for elders, for deacons. The main ministry of the church is equipping and mobilizing you for the work of ministry. Ephesians 4 1 through 12 says, "Christ gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry. Note the purpose, the building of the body of Christ. This isn't about power. This isn't about control. This isn't about authority. This is about ministering the Word of God and ministering it the way that He says to minister. It's about service, not about being served. Principle number three, Christ is the head of the church. Spiritually, all His disciples are on level ground before Him. Think about that when you think in terms of that one-man show kind of pastor, that I can do all this by myself and I don't need any help from anyone. Ephesians 4:15 says, speaking the truth in love, that we all are to grow in the aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We all stand equal before God, all of us, equally guilty, equally sinful, equally vile, equally guilty of sin, equally depraved in nature, equally in need of a Savior, equally redeemed through the blood of Christ, equally yoked together in the cause of Christ in this thing that we call the church. We're all on level ground before Christ as human beings. One's not exalted over the other. We're all equally called to serve together and bear one another's burdens. How do we accomplish this effectively? Principle four, and that's the key that I want to get across today, if we get across nothing else today. Not inconsistent with the equality that each of us share in Christ, whether it's equally sinful, equally vile, equally redeemed by the blood of Christ, equally indwelled by His Holy Spirit, equally a part of this body of Christ at Bible Baptist Church. Not inconsistent with that, God has a plurality of elders, multiple elders within the church. Call it what you will. I'm not going to split hairs on that. Call it assistant pastors if you want to. If you're uncomfortable with the biblical term, call it an unbiblical term. Call it assistant pastors if you want to. That's not going to affect the way that I view this and the way that you should rule over you who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Hebrews 13:17. Obey them, plural, that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. Acts 2:28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, plural, to care for the church of God which He obtained with His own blood. All throughout Scripture, the apostles are doing two things. They address individual churches specifically, and they address a multitude of leaders at each of those individual churches. No freelancing, no one-man show, no doing this the way that I think it should be done. No calling upon King Saul to lead us against these other nations. And we saw the result of that. Let's do this God's way. The question that I would ask about this today is, if Paul visited Bible Baptist Church, what would he find? Would he find that we are doing this our way? Would he find that we're just doing it our way because that's the way we've always done it? Would he find that we're doing it our way because we just don't like change? Or would he find that we are doing this in a biblical way? Principle five, quickly, remember when we asked where you found voting in churches? Well, we do find it. One of my favorite passages of Scripture, in the multitude of counsel, there's safety. In the multitude of counsel, there's wisdom. Pastors are not exempt from that verse. As a matter of fact, pastors should be the first one to run to that verse when issues of doctrine arise or when disputes arise within the church, or especially when matters of sin arise within the church. First we turn to the Word of God, and then we turn to godly men for biblical counsel, because God's Word teaches us that in the multitude of counselors, as you gather men together who Acts chapter 6 says are full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom, and you turn to those men for advice, you'll get good godly advice. So we ask the question, are we never going to vote on anything again? Yeah, we're going to vote Wednesday night 2 weeks from now. And hopefully, it'll be a very practical vote because we need a lawnmower. And we need a few other things that the men of the church can take advantage of and use for God's glory. But it's implied in Scripture that when there are areas that the church is assembled together to address, that the church becomes, you, the corporate body, becomes that multitude of counselors for wisdom to accomplish God's purposes and God's plans. I will give you just a few. First, the fact that leaders are not to lead by coercion, but by persuasion and free consent from the church in all matters not pertaining to sin. First Peter makes that clear. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain. Joel and Abihu, the sons of Samuel, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Second, the fact that elders may be censored lets us know that the church body can come together for important matters. 1 Timothy tells us, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. He's speaking to the church about that. The church, and what he is saying is, the church shouldn't listen to gossip about the leadership of the church. If you have a charge against an elder, take it to the church as a whole. And there's other things that apply to that as well. We don't have time to go into all that detail this morning. But he is saying leadership is not above reproach. And leadership is subject to Matthew 18. If leadership is in sin, and that leadership is confronted about their sin, and they don't repent of that sin, they don't turn away from that sin, then take it before the church. So there are occasions when the church comes together. Third, the fact that Matthew 18 and 1 Corinthians 6:4 depict the gathering of the church assembly as the decisive, essentially the court of appeal, when all the other means and methods that God's Word gives us have been exhausted. When you've gone to your brother that's in sin and he has not repented, then you bring that before the church. And then the church decides what to do with that wayward brother. And we see instruction about that throughout the Word of God. And then finally, the local congregation under the direction and authority of the elders should call and dismiss its own leaders. You know, we've asked the question time and time again, where do you find the pulpit committee in Scripture? Where do you find a pulpit committee in Scripture? I've looked and I have looked and I have looked, and I can't find one. And yet, every church in America, when they're looking for a pastor, pulls together a pulpit committee from among the congregation. When in essence what Scripture says, to be biblical about this, we turn to Acts chapter 6, 1 Timothy 3, the leadership of the church should serve as the pulpit committee. Now again, that doesn't dismiss the fact that we would call the church together to discuss these issues. But when we're talking about issues of such importance, and I have harped on this before, Acts chapter 6, 1 Timothy, Titus demands that the leadership of the church be men full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom, full of submission to God and obedient to God. Who more would you want to serve in those capacities than men that are full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom? When we do it the American way and we throw it open to everybody and we vote on these things the way we vote on these things, you have a man that's full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom over here, and his vote means nothing more than the person that sits over here and comes once in a blue moon and doesn't support the church financially, doesn't support the church prayerfully, doesn't support the church in their attendance, and yet he carries the same weight as this man that's sitting over here that's full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Well, we've got to get back to doing this the way that God's Word teaches us to do it. And then in closing, the leaders of the church should be people who are spiritually mature and exemplary, gifted for the ministry given to them. Timothy 3 teaches us that there's a desire that goes along with this. And as we teach in this church, there are two calls. There's the call to be and we look at all these the same, pastor, elder, bishop, whatever name, whatever biblical name you want to attach to that. And all those are biblical names. That's one call, and then deacon is the other call. Those are the only two calls in the ministry that we find in Scripture. Nothing outside of that. Nothing outside of that. As we often say, you're not called to be a Christian school teacher. You may have a great desire to be a Christian school teacher, and you may fulfill the will of God for your life by being a Christian school teacher. You may glorify God with your life by being a Christian school teacher, but that is not a biblical, quote-unquote, call. Pastor, deacon, elder, deacon are those two calls. 1 Timothy makes it clear this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Paul goes on to list 15 qualifications. Romans 12 tells us, having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on all of these are biblical ministries, pulpit ministries. Let him that gives do so with simplicity, him that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, Romans 12. And then Philippians 2, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. Joel, Abihu, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. What God's word is teaching in this area is that we should never let, and I'll pick on Rod a little bit today, we should never let technical areas of expertise come to the forefront over being full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. I would much rather have a humble, lowly brother looking out after the finances of the church, someone that loves the Lord, that maybe doesn't have a lot of technical expertise, but he loves the Lord. Now, Rod has some technical expertise, but somebody that loves the Lord, somebody that's full of the Holy Spirit, full of than a CPA that could care less about how things are done biblically, but they know how to make the numbers match. According to the Word of God, this is the man that needs to be taking care of the daily things of the church. He's full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. Well, the New Testament only refers to the office of pastor one time. That's Ephesians 4. It's a functional description. It is the role of elder, stressing for the care and feeding of the church. It refers to a bishop or an overseer. That's a role of caring for the sheep. That's the shepherd, the under-shepherd of the local church. It stresses the role of elder as giving oversight to the church of preaching and teaching. From that, we can conclude that all of these are one office and one call from the New Testament. It stands alongside the office of deacon, which we will take a look at next week, that we see in Philippians 1 and Timothy 3. So where does all of that leave us at Bible Baptist Church? Number one, our desire should be to conform to biblical standards. That should be our only desire. We should not be concerned about how everyone else does it. Our desire should be to please God by being obedient to His Word. There are many reasons for God's plan. Protection for the pastor and protection for the church is one of the primary protection against false teaching, protection against false doctrine, protection against sin. In the multitude of counselors, there's safety. In the multitude of counselors, there is wisdom. There is a reason that God put this plan in place. So the question that we have to ask is, are we functioning this way at Bible Baptist Church? If the answer to that is yes, then we'll keep functioning that way. If the answer to that is no, and we need to do some self-examination, then let's get there. Let's get there in a biblical way. Now, let me tell you what is a blessing to me as your pastor. The blessing to me is we have men that are functioning in these roles today. We perhaps have never called them that, but we have men that are functioning in these roles today on a very practical level. In obedience to Scripture, we as a church need to make that quote-unquote official. And that's the direction that we need to head as we strive to be obedient to His Word. I would encourage you to be back with us tonight, especially if you have any questions. I trust that you'll go home and think about this. And I trust that perhaps as questions come to mind, you will write those down and you'll bring those back to us. And we will dig a little bit deeper into this tonight. To God be the glory. Let's go to Him in prayer.